Thanks, Doug. Morning, church. Wonderful to be together. And yeah, as Doug said, my name's Dave. I'm on the eldership team here. And if you are new and visiting us this morning, it is so good to have you with us. We are in the middle of a series called I Am. And we're looking at the I Am statements of Jesus in the book of John. Jesus makes seven of these statements in this book of John about his unique identity and mission and why he came. And this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 14. So please, would you turn there if you have your Bibles with you? And if not, the scripture will be on the screen shortly. But in this passage, Jesus makes an amazing claim to be the way, the truth, and the life. And just as I was thinking about the way, it got me reflecting of a common experience I know that many of us share and it's or have experienced at some point. Is when you are driving somewhere and you get lost, right? Whether it's been your own fault, and I know Kev never makes that mistake. Captain Perfect, he nails it every time. Whether it's been you or you've been the passenger, I know everyone here knows what it's like to get lost, right? Whether it's you're going to a new location you haven't been before and you just don't know the way, or whether you make a wrong turn by mistake. You know how frustrating it can be to lose your way, especially if you're running late somewhere, and maybe especially if you're running late and you're driving with your spouse. We know what a team-building experience that can be, and I know these days it doesn't happen much, right? They'll say no more. Not me. I have a perfect marriage. Maybe you guys. I don't know, but these days, it doesn't happen much, I guess. We just whip out our phones and plug in Waze or Google Maps and just follow the prompts. And, you know, if we kind of lose our way in auditory, we kind of just look at the picture and it tells us where to turn. But I remember there was a time where we had this ancient technology, and the Gen Zs won't know this, but we had a thing called a roadmap book. You guys remember that? When you had to go somewhere, and you didn't know how to get there. You couldn't like visualize where to turn. So you had to get this map book, turn to page 23, follow the road until it gets to the bottom. And then, oh, now I'm turning to page 75. And you keep following the road. And you had to memorize how to get there. And if you had a bad memory and you messed it up, you had to pull over again, whip out the book again, and try harder this time. Do you guys remember that? Map books were the worst. I'm thankful to the Lord for Google and other companies who digitized this whole system and made an app that make it easy for us. But it just kind of reminded me of that this morning, because in our passage that we're about to read, Jesus and the disciples are having a discussion about basically about the directions to heaven. And he's clarifying for them about how to get there, the directions to get there. He's giving them a bit of a roadmap, and they're feeling a bit anxious and wondering, do we know the way? What if we get lost? And Jesus is comforting their hearts, telling them, hey guys, there will be no spiritual pothole that'll derail you. You're not going to lose your way. I will do the work and I will get you there. And it's just such a comforting passage for us this morning as we look at the grace of Jesus to see us through all the way home. And so let's look together at John chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going." "Lord," Thomas said, "we don't know the way where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time, and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So what Jesus is doing in this beautiful passage of scripture, right at the start, he starts by identifying both kind of their sickness and the cure. He says in verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And there's this amazing ability of Jesus in this moment and an encouragement for us today in that he knows where his disciples are at. He's able to perceive and sense what they've carried with them into this moment. And he names it and he calls it. He says, I know you're troubled. I so appreciated what Doug said earlier about recognizing where we're all at this morning. That is the good news, is that Jesus knows what you've carried in with you into this room this morning. And he wants to meet you there and comfort you and encourage you with his love. And it's exactly what he does to the disciples here. They're troubled, particularly around their spiritual future and like where they're headed and the way to get to where Jesus is going. They're confused and they don't quite get it. And what Jesus is doing is he's emphasizing the peace and security we can have today in the light of what he will do and who he is and what he will accomplish for us. That we can have an assurance and know for sure that we're safe because of what he's done. And maybe just to start off there this morning, I do wonder if you have a sense of confidence in where you're headed. And I know that maybe not everyone does. I know some of us may just be looking into Jesus and you maybe haven't decided to put your faith in him. You're just investigating. And maybe one thing I'd like to encourage you with is that if you do decide to do that, one of the things that'll come with that is regular doubt. It's a normal part of the Christian life to regularly doubt whether you're going to make it. It's a regular part of the Christian life to also feel troubled about where you're headed and what's going on. And so it's a comfort for us this morning that Jesus would encourage them and tell them, no, you're safe and you're headed where I'm going because I will come for you and I will see you all the way through. See, where Jesus is so different here, so encouraging for us. We don't need to live life and kind of just make it to the end wondering if we've made it or not. You don't need to live your life unsure about where you're headed. You don't need to try hard and hope for the best. The way Jesus works is that when we repent and trust in him and his grace, we can have a confidence in where we're headed. We can rest and rejoice because he'll take care of it. It's a done deal. We can have full assurance. So I don't know if you are feeling troubled this morning, but Jesus doesn't want you to live that way. And so he gives his disciples in this passage we've just read a few different reasons for why they can put how they can settle their troubled heart and how they can trust in him and have peace. How they can move from a place of feeling worried and disturbed, disorientated to a place of peace and joy and confidence in the grace of God. And so that's what I wanted to look at this morning as we work through the passage. If you are taking notes, we're going to look at 5 reasons why we can trust Jesus and not feel troubled. And the first reason Jesus gives us here is that he's preparing a place for us. If you look at verse 2 and 3, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. And then he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. See, church, our great hope here is in Jesus' integrity, that he's not a liar. He's not telling these troubled disciples of his a lie just to make them feel better. But Jesus isn't just telling them something to comfort them, even though it's not quite true. No, Jesus doesn't lie. He's telling them what's in store for them in order to encourage them. And he says that there is a room for you. I noticed in my prep, some translations, when it says, in my Father's house are many rooms, some translations uses the word mansions. I know some of us are like, let's go. But that's not really the point. The size of the room is irrelevant. The point is that there is a space for you and that Jesus will see us through all the way to get there. He will make sure there is a place for us. And so what does it mean that he is preparing a place for us? What does it mean he's making the bed and fluffing the pillows? Does it mean that heaven is in some kind of disrepair and in need of renovation or improvement? Does it mean that heaven needs fixing? No, of course not. Jesus is just giving us an imagery that we can all understand, that every one of us knows what it's like to have people coming around to your house, right? He's kind of using that imagery not to tell them that he needs to work on heaven in any kind of way, but to tell them that he's expecting us to get there. So the emphasis is not at all, obviously, on housework, on getting heaven ready. No, no. When he says he's preparing a place for us, he's emphasizing that he knows we're going to get there and that there is a room for us, waiting for us, simply because Jesus said so. The point is assurance. And if you have ever doubted if you are going there, if you have ever wondered, am I going to make it? I know I feel that way sometimes. Your sin gets in the way. Satan gets in your head. He condemns you. You wonder if you're going to be good enough, if you've got it in you, if you're going to believe right to the end. Life trips you up. Things get in the way and you find yourself thinking, oh man, like, am I really going to get there? What Jesus is saying is yes, because it's got nothing to do with your efforts and everything to do with his promise. See, Philip is doubting here. He's afraid. He's unsure. So Jesus wants to comfort his unsettled heart and let him know where he's headed. That the minute we believe in Jesus and trust him with our lives, the trajectory of our whole life is guaranteed. Not because of us, but because he made a promise and he doesn't break his promise. He's preparing a room for us. The second thing Jesus says, second reason he gives us for trusting him, is that he will take us to be with him forever. You look at verse 3, he says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. And he's saying, obviously, if he goes ahead, he's going to come back and fetch us and take us and bring him back with him into his house, into heaven. And just by way of analogy here, I'm sure you've experienced at some point in your life some kind of experience that was just culturally jarring to you. I remember about 8 years ago or so, I happened to just travel with Doug to the States. He was being a mighty man of God, a guest speaker on a missions conference, and I got to be the bag boy, a blessed tag along, which I was privileged to be. It was a great and really helpful, inspiring trip that really shaped me. And I just remember, went to Atlanta, and I remember one thing that just blew my mind. It was so different. It like made me realize, oh, like this is a South African thing, because it was just so different. We visited different people and pastors and friends, and what I realize is that when you go visit people, I'm assuming this is the same in all of America. I don't quite know. But when we went to go visit people, when you go to their house, if you know them, you just kind of walk into the house and you meet them inside the house. And then when you leave, wherever you are in the kitchen or the lounge or wherever you're hanging out, they stay there and then you just leave. Right? Like in South Africa, that's not how we roll. If people come to your house, you go out to the car. You meet them at the car, you say hello at the car, you walk with them back into the house, and when they leave, you walk them back to the car, you say cheers at the car, and then they go. Realize, like, it's just not how it rolled there. Like, it was so like, this is weird. Like, what are these oaks doing? And what Jesus is kind of saying here is he's more South African than an American in these ways, right? When it comes to welcoming us into his house, he does it the South African way. He comes and meets us where we are and walks us back with him into his house. It's kind of what he's saying here. He brings us into his home, that he'll come to us and for us. And this is, just to be clear, not symbolic. It's not figurative. This is literal. And it's wild stuff about the second coming of Jesus, that there will be a day when he comes literally again, like the Bible says. If you want to study it, one passage might be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's amazing. We're not going to read it now, because how it happens is not so much the point. Why Jesus even mentions it to his disciples is to encourage them about what their future holds. That we can disagree about how it's going to all go down, right? And there is a massive part of theology called eschatology about the end times and how it's exactly going to work. And there's massive disagreements, and we can nuance these things to death. The point Jesus is making here is that he's going to come for us, and he's going to fetch us, and he's going to bring us with him back home. That's what matters. But there's an even bigger part to this that Jesus, I think, is emphasizing. And I think it's actually the reason that he even mentions it at all. And it's got to do with his presence and his people. You read verse 3 again. Where does Jesus say he will take us? Does he say heaven? Well, obviously, that's where we're going. But that's not actually what he says, right? He says he's going to take us to himself. It's a little nuance here, but it's really important. You see, the second coming of Jesus is not so much about a return to heaven as it is about a reunion with Christ. It's not about a place. It's about a person. And his name is Jesus. He's the one that we're going to be with forever. Friends, the essence of heaven, according to Jesus, is Jesus. The essence of heaven is the immediate and fully felt presence of our God. It's really important that we get this. I've been thinking this week, what comes into your mind when you think about heaven? A whole bunch of things come into our mind, right? I think typically we think of a paradise, a utopia. We think about just a place where life is easy. It's a place where there's no suffering, there's no pain, there's no loss, there's no grief. There's no complexity, there's no sadness, all of these things, you know? We think about, it's just good times and good vibes, that's it. We get to play the best golf courses and surf the best beaches. That's heaven. We get to do, I trust there's going to be some of that. I don't know, but we'll see. But you see, the point here is that heaven is far less about the absence of hardships and far more about the presence of our God. I guess what Jesus is basically calling his disciples to is to realize that their deepest longing is full, unhindered access and communion with Jesus. And it's a bit of a challenge here, because I think this whole idea of what is heaven going to be like, it kind of exposes the longings of our hearts, doesn't it? I think what these verses are maybe challenging with us with a bit is that, you know, if we want heaven, but we don't want Jesus, or we want heaven more than we want Jesus, we've missed it. Friends, spending eternity with Jesus is the whole point of life. It's where we're headed if you're a Christian. It ought to be the deepest longing of our heart. Maybe I'll ask us a rhetorical question. If Jesus wasn't in heaven, would you still want to go there? I think it's a helpful diagnostic question to kind of filter out what we're longing for. Are we longing for comfort? Or are we longing for Christ? What is our heart actually longing for? And I found Martin Luther, the German Reformation theologian, he said, a bit tongue-in-cheek, he said, I'd rather be in hell with Christ than in heaven without him. Obviously, neither is possible, but the point he's making is an important one. Well, the point of heaven isn't an easy life and strolling streets of gold. It's unhindered full proximity to our God through Jesus, that we're with him forever, never to be separated again. That all of the comfort, all of the joy, all of the goodness that comes from the presence of Jesus will be yours forevermore. And it comes with it those amazing blessings of being a place where there isn't any sadness. There are no more tears. There is no more loss. There is no more grief. There are no the heavy things that weigh on you day by day. It's going to be amazing. But the thing that's going to set heaven apart is the presence of our God. It is going to be awesome. And it's what we need more than anything else. What a comfort that that day is coming and that Jesus will see it through. You might ask, how? How is this possible? I think Jesus answers the question for us here. The third reason Jesus gives that we don't need to feel troubled is because Jesus has made a way. His sacrifice is sufficient for us. Verse 4-6 is the emphasis here. And you can see that a bit of conversation is provoked by the confusion of Thomas. Jesus has just said to his disciples, you know the way where I am going. And Thomas is like, no. He says, how can we possibly know the way where we are going when we don't know the destination? Like, how can I know the way there if I don't know where there is? And Jesus kind of answers him, you're looking at him. That's essentially what he's saying. He's saying, if you know me, you know the way, because I am the way. And so he makes this amazing statement in verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's this profound statement about his identity and ability to make a way for us. And it's this fourth I am statement in this book of John where Jesus has been making very clear and profound and important statements about who he is and what he will come and do for us. And he's talking about his sufficiency to forge a heavenward path for us and to go ahead of us and to lead us all the way home. And he's comforting them here with that news, that this is where they are headed because Jesus has made a way. And there's a few things I want us to notice here about this statement that Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. And one of the first things is just that this is kind of more one statement than three, right? He's not saying three separate things. They're distinct things, but he's telling the story of the package of the gospel. He's saying, I'm the way to God because I alone express the truth about who God is and what's needed to be reconciled to God. And I'm going to be the one who dies on the cross for your sin in your place to be the sacrifice you need so that you can be reconciled to God and therefore I'll give you eternal life. Bit of a wordy sentence, but you get what I'm getting at. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the package deal of the gospel. It's amazing. It doesn't just say that he is a way, right? It doesn't say he's a way, a truth, and our life. He says he's the way, the truth, the life. He's saying that there is no other way. If you want to get there, it's going to be through me. He is the way. It's an exclusive claim. There is only one path to God in heaven, and it's through Jesus. And we've looked at in the past 3 weeks how the claims of Jesus, particularly in John, are both exclusive but so encouragingly inclusive at the same time. And I just want to look at a few of these verses to build you up and maybe to challenge and encourage you if you are considering faith in Jesus. John 3 verse 16 says, for God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Two verses later, in verse 18, says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Later on, verse 36 in chapter 3, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. John 6:35, we looked at, I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Jesus satisfies the deepest longings of our heart and saves us. John 11:25-26, Jesus, we'll look at this in a few weeks' time. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's the question for us this morning. You can see how this is both exclusive and inclusive. It's exclusive. Jesus is the only way, but it's inclusive. It says, those who, whoever believes and comes to him, receive his grace. It's amazing. But just for a moment there, I think we can't get past, and we've looked at this multiple times, we can't get past that first part, that it is kind of exclusive. Jesus says it's only through him. There is no plan B. There is no other way. And this exclusivity is often offensive. And so you might ask, how can God make only one way? Like surely God, a loving God, would keep the door open and make multiple ways. Why only one way? I think the thing I'd say to that is that this is the harsh truth we have to face, is that, friends, we don't even deserve one way. We don't deserve any way. We don't deserve forgiveness and reconciliation. We don't deserve the grace and favor of God and blessing of God in our lives. We don't deserve to be with him forever. I think if we come face to face with our sin and just sit with that, and God through his Spirit enables us to feel the offense of all our sin, we'd have to agree with him. Yes, I deserve separation from you. But isn't this what makes Jesus so wonderful? That when we didn't deserve a way, he made a way. When we had no way, when we deserved no way, Jesus became our way. There was a time when Dave Jones was lost and broken and confused and deeply alone and isolated and without hope. And then Jesus changed everything. He gave me a new identity. He gave me a hope. He gave me a joy. He gave me a peace. He gave me a purpose. He called me his son. And I'll never be the same. Grace of Jesus changes everything. We deserve no way. He is the way. He made a way. Is he your way? Do you have a story like that? Just remember the context here with me. The disciples are feeling troubled. They're feeling afraid. They're feeling confused. And Jesus makes this contentious or exclusive statement. I am the way. I'm the only way. Jesus is not trying to be contentious here. He's trying to be comforting. He's giving them a hope. He's telling them what will lead them to steadfast hope. That when doubts come, when fear comes, when the hardship of life comes, when things come at you, when the fire of life comes, where is your hope? What can you stand on? What is your foundation? What can you look to? It's Him. He's given us a way. He is the truth. He's given us a life. And He accomplishes this on the cross. If you just go back a few verses and we look again at that part where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. I was really struck with this. Just remember the context is that the disciples are busy having the Last Supper. And Jesus is about to get arrested and He's about to go on trial and then eventually get crucified and then rise from the grave. And they're busy having this Last Supper and He's telling them, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And I think what He's getting at here is that they're so afraid. They're kind of like Jesus. He's telling them, I need to go die. They're like, Jesus, like, why? Where are you going? Are we ever going to see you again? And what Jesus is saying is that if I don't go, then we won't ever see each other again. But if you allow me to go, if I go and die, that'll be the reunion. That'll be how we are reunited. This is how He prepares a room for us. It's the cross. Jesus is saying, I need to leave this Last Supper so I can go and die for the sins of the world so that there can be a reunion between my people and me. There's no way to heaven without the cross of Jesus. There is no room for us to be prepared if He doesn't make a way. It's through the cross that He prepares a room for us. And here's the good news, that the cross of Jesus is fully sufficient to make us a room in heaven. He's done everything required to reconcile us. He's fully made a way. It's been sufficient for us. And then Jesus tells us we can know Him. He gives them a fourth reason for His disciples not to feel troubled. He says, the Father is revealed in Jesus. That's what He's emphasizing in verses 7 to 11. It says, if you know Me, you will know My Father also. And you can see from the context, Philip is getting a bit impatient and he's kind of saying, look, enough talk about what could happen in the future. Show Me the Father now and that'll be enough for Me. That'll be enough for us. And Jesus essentially says the same things in six or seven different ways to them in these verses, 7 to 11. Verse 9, He succinctly captures it. He says, the one who has seen Me has seen the Father. And so the point here, friends, is that Jesus shows us who God is. He shows us this God we can know. And Scripture tells this beautiful story of this Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, distinct but not separate, one in person, one in essence, three in person, all equally God, this Trinity, this tri-unity. There's three and there's a perfect unity. It's really important we get this and we don't stray into some kind of error. Jesus is saying Him and the Father are fully God, right? He's not saying that He was created by God, right? That's a heresy called Arianism, which says that He was created by God. It kind of denies that He is co-equal and co-eternal with God, that there was a time when He was not, and then God created Him and sent Him. No, that's absolutely false. It's not saying that God is kind of three beings, but they can only express themselves at one at a time, and so that's called modalism. It's this heresy that like kind of says that God can only be one at a time, and through different times in church history, He was the Father. Maybe in the Old Testament, then the New Testament, it was the Son. Now it's the Spirit, and there's this only kind of like different manifestations of God. No. It's three in one throughout all of history. Not three separate gods that are all friends. That's a heresy of tritheism. He's not just a normal guy that God thought was just special and adopted into the Trinity. No, that's adoptionism. No. Jesus is fully God in every way as the second member of this glorious Trinity. And we kind of lose our way pretty quickly when we just don't take Jesus just at His word, right? It's a mystery and it's glorious and we can't fully wrap our head around it, but it's really important that we hold on to what Jesus is saying here. If we want to know who God is, We need to look at Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He shows us who God is. I think really building on this, Jesus also shows us what God is like. If you want to know who God is and what God is like, read the Gospels again, and you'll observe this incredible God in the person of Jesus, showing us what God is like. I think one way we get it wrong is sometimes we have this kind of separation in our minds. We kind of think of the Father in one way and the Son in a different way. You know, like the Father is stern and serious and a bit angry, but Jesus is loving. Like the Father wants to punish me, but Jesus will love me. Like, you know, this good cop, bad cop kind of thing going on. No. One person. They're of one mind. They're of one heart. They're together. They're the same thing. Jesus shows us what God is like. If you want to know if the Father loves you, you need to look at Jesus, the one who came and left heaven to find you. If you want to know what the Father feels about your sin, you need to look at Jesus, the one who came and died on a cross for you so that you can know him and so that you can be forgiven. If you want to know what the Father feels about death, you need to look at Jesus, the one who in the scriptures regularly cried and mourned with people when they were going through the thick of it. If you want to know what kind of God God is, you need to look at Jesus. He shows us what God is like. Right? And Jesus is saying this not just to provide clarity about who he is. No, remember the context. He's comforting troubled hearts. And I think he's challenging Philip here. Philip says, show me the Father and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus is essentially saying to Philip, am I enough for you, Philip? It's the same question for us today. Am I enough for you? Is Jesus enough for you? Is he enough for you? You might still have questions and concerns. You might be angry at God at the moment. You might be carrying a whole lot of things in your heart about God and confused about who he is, what he's like, why he's let certain things happen. I think the good news for us again this morning is that God's grace for us is unlimited. Sorry, too slippy. Unlimited. His grace for us is unlimited. He's got love for us to help us in our hardest and darkest times. And so the question here, is Jesus enough to meet the questions and concerns of your heart? Do you trust him? And again, I just feel like, Jesus, this would be so much easier if you were kind of with me physically, like you were with the disciples. Like, how much easier would it be to trust Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked. The fifth thing Jesus says here, fifth reason we can trust him, is that he is with us always through the Spirit. Verse 16 to 18, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. This is exactly what happens. After his resurrection and ascension into heaven, a few weeks later, Jesus sends the Spirit to fill his disciples. And this Holy Spirit is Jesus' very presence with his people. The Holy Spirit is Jesus with us today. Hallelujah. God, more of you. We want more of you with us. Right? If you trust in Jesus, he lives in you because his Spirit lives in you. You're not abandoned. This is the good news. You're not abandoned. You're not left as orphans. He's powerful. He is powerfully here in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's just where I want us to land today. And as we come to communion again, to have a heart that says once again, yes, Lord, I know I need your presence with me more than anything else. I can't do it on my own. I'm powerless. I'm carrying a hell of a lot of burdens with me. I've got things in my heart that are just a mess. I've got all these things. You know what I've carried with me, Lord. But by your Spirit, you said, I will not abandon you. I will not forget about you. I will come to you. I will give you more of my Spirit. And he does it again and again and again if you're a believer. And I want us to just end there as we close that, yes, the grace of Jesus is sufficient for us. And in his love, he gives us a sense of his presence among us that we might rest and rejoice and that he might still the troubles of our hearts. So let's go into a time of doing that. We pray now. We'll go into communion a little later. Father, we want to thank you that you see us as we are. And we're so thankful, God, that we don't need to pretend and hide the ugly stuff about ourselves. We didn't need to leave things at the door when we came into this place this morning. You see it. You saw the trouble in the hearts of your disciples, and you see the stuff in us today. You see our brokenness. You see our confusion. You see our anger, and you see our pain, and you see every other thing that we are carrying. And your heart is to meet us in grace. Would you come pour out your Spirit among us, Jesus? We'll be right back.